Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. And we've actually been making pretty quick progress through Romans. I've been covering several of these chapters in one sermon, which is odd for me. But anyway, we're in more of a doctrinal book, and I'm hitting the high points, I guess. Because we could get in this and get stuck in and bog down in the minutiae, I guess, and make this last for a couple years if we wanted to. But I don't know that you guys want that, okay? Because, as I said, it's more of a doctrinal book. And if I do that, I think we end up losing the forest for the trees, okay? And so we've kind of been going through it and hitting the high points. And we've seen that Paul begins laying out man's need for salvation and how Jesus has supplied salvation, justification for whosoever will. And then after we are saved and we are secured, then he begins a work of sanctification. That's the process where he is conforming us to his image, that he's making us more like Christ. And then last week we began a section where Paul is addressing concerns for his concerns raised by his Jewish audience. Okay, in chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul's addressing concerns and criticisms that he knew that his Jewish audience was going to raise, because they would be asking questions about, what about Israel? You're talking about the church. You're talking about the Gentiles. You're taking the name of Christ all around this world. But what about us? We were pretty special, right? And they were God's chosen people. They had a special relationship with God. There were covenants that weren't fully fulfilled as of yet. And so the question was, did he lie to them? Did he just cast them away? And as Gentiles, I could ask again, I don't think we have any Jews in here, do we? I don't believe so. So as Gentiles, these are important questions, because if God was to lie to the Jews or cast away the Jews, what's to say that he wouldn't do the same to us? That's pretty important, isn't it? And so last week we walked through chapter number 9, looking at God's dealing with the Jews. And we could break down chapters 9, 10, and 11 to God's past dealings with the Jews in chapter 9. Chapter 10 is God's current dealings. And then chapter 11 is God's future dealing. Okay? And this is one of the reasons why I'm covering these the way that I am, because if I would get into each chapter and break it down and spend weeks on it, we would lose the main idea. Yeah. Okay? So God's past dealings, we saw last week first of all, God's people should love Israel as well as all those who are lost. Paul didn't hate Israel, nor was he saying that God did. Simply that salvation didn't come by genetics. No one is born into the family of God by natural birth. You have to be born again. Yeah. The second thing is God's provision. The Jews had received much special treatment from God, which should have caused them to be the first to believe. The third thing we saw was God's parameters. All the way through the Old Testament, it's clearly seen that God chose and worked through those who came on his terms and not their own. Mm-hmm. And so then we saw God's purpose. For those who don't like his terms and say that he's unfair, he has a reason for why he does things the way that he does. And he's working it all according to his plan. And so that brought us to the last thing last week, is God's prophecy or God's promises. God stuck with the plan and did just as he had promised from the very beginning. Yeah. He laid out in through the prophets in the Old Testament his promises to Adam and to Abraham and to Israel and to David and different ones. He laid out a plan, and he stuck with that plan. He's not constantly changing his mind and changing and going about different ways, but he has stuck with the plan and done it just as he said that he would. And anything that's left undone will be done with the same precision as what's already been fulfilled. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. So neither Jew nor Gentile need to fear, only to trust God and to come his way. So that's kind of the summary of it all. So today we're going to continue as Paul addresses the apprehensive Jews. Everything up to that point had brought them to that point. That's simple enough, right? The direction you come has led you to where you are.
Right.
Okay? And so they had gotten a front row seat of God's unfolding redemption plan. They saw his power firsthand and all that he had done in them as a nation. They saw his righteousness revealed through the law, as well as seeing sin, its price, and its payment revealed through the temple and the sacrificial system. And finally, it was through them that the Messiah came, and it was to them that he ministered, and to them that he revealed God in human form. And so what an honor that would have been. I mean, they, out of all of the people in the world, God had done all of this for the Jews. And he'd brought the Messiah, and the Messiah revealed God to them, and he did all of his great miracles, all these great works, preached all these great sermons, and then he was crucified. They rejected him. They put him on the cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day, and they saw him resurrected, and many were still rejecting. They should have received him, but instead they rejected him as a nation. And that is an important thing for us to get across, okay? I'm still just laying groundwork here. They rejected him as a nation. And I think this is where many of us get a bit confused. This is where a lot of teachers and preachers and churches and whatnot get confused, because today we're very individualistic, right? Today we focus much on the salvation of the individual. We see how God's working in our lives and in us as individuals. But whenever we look at the promises in the Old Testament, whenever we look at God's dealing with the Jews, he was dealing with a nation. It was an entire group, okay? And it doesn't mean that everyone in that nation individually was saved. It doesn't mean that God was making those promises to every individual. He was making it to a nation.
Yeah.
Okay? And we saw that last week a little bit. And so anyway, whenever we try to look at God's promises and his workings with Israel on an individual level and apply it on an individual level, we skew how we interpret these passages. Okay? And so God chose Israel to reveal himself and to be the family through which he would come. And he did all those things that he said he would do through Israel. But now as we look at it on an individual level, it was only the Jews that were trusting in him that would be his and would have eternal life. He didn't give a free pass to them just because they were Jews. Okay? And that's clearly seen throughout the Old Testament. Now he is working through the church, and in the same way, being in the church doesn't save anyone. Attending a church, being baptized into a church, belonging to a church does not save anyone. Being religious or being a part of religion doesn't save anyone. But instead, it's faith in Christ that makes you a child of God. Okay? So today as we walk through Romans 10, we'll see that Paul has a burden for his people Israel that they might be saved. Okay? Because as we saw in the past, God was working to bring about a Messiah, bringing about his plan of salvation through Israel. Now Israel must come to him the same way that everyone else comes to him. Okay? And so that's his current dealings with Israel. So hopefully I haven't lost anyone on my lengthy introduction. So Romans 10, we're going to read 1 through 13, and we'll find several familiar verses in this passage. But starting with verse number 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your word that is before us. We thank you for these great truths that's before us. And Lord, I pray now that you would just be working in hearts and lives. I pray that you would just work in me and through me. Give me the words to say. Help me, Lord, just to say that which I should and keep back anything that I shouldn't say. Fill me with your Spirit and use me as you see fit. I pray, Lord, that you would just help me to clearly convey these truths and be with each person here, Lord, that it would go down deep into their hearts, Lord, and that it would draw them to you, Lord. And if there's anyone here that is not saved, that today would be the day that they would quit trying and that they would start trusting, Lord. And Lord, we just ask you to be with all of these needs here today. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name and amen. I want to draw your attention to verse number 12 that we looked at here. In verse 12, it says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." The reason I call your name to this, or your attention to this, excuse me, is that while Paul was addressing the Jews, I don't want us to get hung up on the idea of the Jews. I know in my introduction, I've been talking a lot about the Jews, and I made it clear, we're not Jews.
Right.
And so if we're not Jews, then why would I preach to the Jews?
Right.
It's good for us to know how God has done things and how he's unfolded his plan and how he's working in this world. It's good for that, but we need something that applies to us as well.
Right.
And so today, as we look at this, we see that we don't get hung up on the Jews, because in this time and in this age, all of these things apply to us as well. That God is calling a people out of all nations, the church. Okay. Mm-hmm. And so really what Paul is saying here in this chapter isn't just for the Jew. It is equally applicable to anyone who needs to see their need for Jesus. And so I want for us this morning just to put ourselves in Paul's place and our people in the place of his people.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so whenever we see this passage here, Paul begins it in verse number 1. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And so we see, first of all, our desire. Our desire. Paul had a burden for his people. He had a desire that they would be saved. As Paul was looking at his Hebrew brethren, he saw people who were ensnared in religion. He saw people who were working hard at being good, at keeping the law, at keeping the commands, at going through the systems, at offering up sacrifices, at going to the temple and observing the feasts and the festivals and the rites and the rituals and giving and doing and going and being and all of these different things. They were very zealous, he says here. They had a great zeal for God, but what does it say there? But not according to knowledge. They were very zealous. They were very sincere.
Yeah.
That's a great word for it, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But they were sincerely wrong. We've talked about that in the past. And so Paul's heart ached for them. And last week we saw where Paul even said that if it were possible, that he would be accursed so that they could be saved.
Yeah.
He was basically saying he would be willing to take their spot in hell if it meant that they could be saved. Which obviously that's not going to work. Jesus already gave his life for them so that they could be saved.
Right.
And Paul's not going to be able to give his life for them.
Yeah.
But he said, "This is how great my burden is for my people, that I would be a curse for them."
Mm-hmm.
And not only that, but he said that he was in prayer for them. And I believe that was a constant prayer, that this was something that weighed heavy on him as he saw the Jews going through their religion, not realizing that God had fulfilled his promise, that God had brought the Savior, the Messiah, that the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth had been slain on the cross, and that the payment was paid, the sacrifice was done away with, because Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
They are still going through meaningless rituals because Jesus already fulfilled. He was the one who all of those things pointed to, and they were still basically in love with the shadow whenever Christ was with them. The illustration has often been presented that imagine a man holding onto a picture of his wife and caressing the picture and talking to the picture whenever his wife was sitting right by him. That would be dumb, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And so if you can kind of imagine how messed up that would be in your mind, that's what the Jews were doing. That all of the temple and the worship and the sacrifice pointed to Jesus, and Jesus was there and they were still holding the picture.
Yeah.
And Paul's heart ached for them. He was burdened for them. He was praying for them. He was interceding for them. And he was willing to do whatever necessary to see them saved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, he said he was willing to both spend and be spent. And that is a passage that has struck me, that has really stuck with me, because he's not saying, okay, I'm willing to give a little bit, I'm willing to pay a little bit, I'm willing to make a little bit of sacrifice. He says, I'm willing to spend myself that they may be saved.
Yeah.
And so he says, I'm willing to wear myself out. I'm willing to waste myself for their benefit.
Right.
That was the burden that he had for his people. And so he wanted to do whatever. He would put himself through whatever if it meant that the lost came to Christ. Mm-hmm. And he knew what it was like. He had been one of them. Remember, he was first Saul of Tarsus, that he was wasting the church, that he was persecuting the church, that he was going after them, hauling them off to prison, that he was there consenting whenever Stephen was stoned. He was very zealous of God, but not according to truth, not according to knowledge. And so in verse 2, he commended them for their zeal, for their sincerity. And then in verses 3 through 5, he begins to identify the problem. They are trying to be good enough to get to heaven, and they miss the fact that only God can make us righteous. Mm-hmm. Let's look again at verses 3 through 5. For they being ignorant, remember I said we don't like the word ignorant, do we? But it just means there's something they don't know. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, meaning that his righteousness was made available and they didn't realize it. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, self-righteousness. They are trying to be good enough to earn heaven. They're trying to be good enough so that God would approve of them. And in this passage, it's saying they're ignorant that God already made his righteousness available, and they are still stuck on trying to be righteous themselves. And so it says they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Okay, to submit. They're saying, okay, God, I'm coming your way. I'm going to stop trusting in my righteousness, and I'm going to trust in yours. Mm-hmm. That's the idea behind that. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. This is what Paul found out. This is what Paul realized. He says, I'm going to work really hard for God, and I'm going to persecute the church, and I'm going to be a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and I'm going to be one of the most religious men alive, and I'm going to earn my way. God's going to be proud of me. And then on the road to Damascus, he was struck down. Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he says, what would you have me to do, Lord? And it was at that time that he realized it wasn't his righteousness, that the one that he was persecuting was the only one that could make him holy. And his burden was for him, his people, to have the same realization that he had. In verse number 5, it says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. What does that mean? It means that if you're going to merit your salvation by keeping the law, you have to keep every one of them. The Bible says that if you keep the entire law and you offend in one point, you're guilty of it all.
Right.
How many laws do you have to break to be a lawbreaker? Just one. And so the Jews are continuing on in their religious law-keeping, and they are trying to be good enough. They're trying to jump through the hoops, and they're trying to climb through the ladders and all these different things, trying to be good enough and not realizing that they'll never be good enough.
Yeah.
And Paul is burdened for those people. He is praying for those people. He was desirous to share the truth with those people, but they wouldn't listen to him. And so he was burdened for them. And so the law was never meant to be a ladder to climb. It's a wall that you run into. I heard that phrase one time and it stuck with me. I like it. It wasn't a ladder you climb, but a wall you run into. And Paul ran into that wall on the Damascus Road.
Mm-hmm.
And he was seeking for his people too as well.
Yeah.
And so that begs us the question, what is our desire? Paul says, I'm observing, I'm watching my people. I'm watching my people go on this hamster wheel of life, trying to earn a way to salvation by a means that will never work. I'm seeing them try and fail. I'm seeing them engaged in a broken system, and my heart is burdened for them. Have you ever been in the place where you saw someone just continuing to do something that was harmful, that was hurtful? You think of an addict, or you think of someone making bad decisions, and your heart aches for them, and it's like, if they would just listen to me, I could save them heartache. If they would just listen for a moment, I could help them out, but they won't listen. That's where Paul was at with this. They were in this self-destructive routine, if you will, of trying to keep the law, of trying to offer the sacrifices, of trying to be religious enough. And Paul is sitting there thinking, I know how to fix your problem if you would just listen. Mm-hmm. He had a burden for them. What is your burden? As I think about this, we're not too much different than Paul. We look out the door, it's not too hard to see people engaged in a lot of religious activity. It's not too hard to see people who are trying to be good enough, trying to earn enough, trying to say enough prayers, trying to attend enough masses, to be confirmed, to be baptized, to go through all the sacraments and try to be extremely religious, right? Mm-hmm. And they think this is going to earn them salvation. They think if they can say enough prayers, if they can do enough good, that somehow that is going to gain them God's approval. And they're always wondering, is it enough? And the answer to that question is no. Because you cannot be perfect, and the law demands perfection. And for you to get there on your own works, you have to be perfect, and there is none perfect except for Christ.
Right.
And so as we look at the religion around us, whether you are thinking about your people, the country that you come from, obviously several of us are immigrants. We think about our people. Do you have a burden for your people? Many of us have been here for several years and we've kind of assimilated into Ireland, and these are our people. Do you have a burden for your people? Are you touched whenever you see these people going through all of these things, seeking, even sometimes zealously, in their religion, in their belief system, but not according to knowledge? They haven't believed the truth. They're not doing it according to truth. They are deceived. They are in lies. They are in a system that can never save them, because it tells them to try harder, to do more, and that will never work. Mm-hmm. Whenever we look at verses 6 and 7, it says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not to thy heart, or in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ from the dead. What is that saying? It's saying that for the religious man, his desire is, what must I do? I got to climb my way up to heaven to get to Christ. I've got to descend down into the depths to bring him up. What must I do? Right? Are you burdened for the people who are trapped in that? Does your heart ache for those people? Are you praying for those people? Because there are so many people hoping that their good works or their religion is going to be enough. It should break our hearts whenever we see people climbing the ladders, jumping through the hoops, trying to earn their way to Jesus, whenever they can never earn what Jesus bought and freely gives. Does it break your heart? Do you pray for them that they would be saved? Because Paul says, it is my heart's desire and prayer for my people that they might be saved.
Yeah.
It should break our hearts for the lost that are around us. Next thing that we see in this, I already read in verses 6 and 7, but the next thing that we see is they have a decision they have to make. We have a desire, they have a decision. Because the hard part for us is everyone has a choice. Contrary to what some people teach today, some religions teach, man does have a will. Man does have a choice in the matter. And it's up to them to decide. God hasn't predetermined who shall be saved and who shall not be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Because even in this passage that we read, whosoever will.
Mm-hmm.
Whosoever will. Even in verse number 12, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. All and whosoever, right? But they have a decision to make. They have a reckoning, I guess you could say. They have to decide for themselves, and that's what's hard for us, because we want to see our loved ones. We want to see our neighbors. We want to see those in our community. We want to see our family saved. We want to see them serving God. We want to see them in love with him. We want to see them knowing what we know, but we can't make them. We can't force them. And so they have to decide themselves. And so every man has to decide. But what does he have to decide? We saw in verses 6 and 7 that it's not about what I do. I can't ascend up into heaven. I can't descend down into the earth. It's not something that I can rise up to. It's not something I can reach down for. But instead, it's something that we believe and that we confess. Because whenever we get to verse number 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And so there's the crux of the matter. Faith. What is faith? Is to trust. It's to trust. And so this is the gospel. This is the good news that we trust the work that Christ has already done. I'm no longer trying to achieve. I'm no longer trying to obtain it on my own, for me to reach out to it, for me to go after it. But instead, I realize that Christ has already done it, and I receive it by faith. Mm-hmm. And so it's something that you believe, something that you confess. It is not merely a mental assent unto facts. Say, well, I believe in Jesus. Everyone believes in Jesus. In James chapter 2 and 19, it says the devils believe and tremble.
Right.
So you say, I believe in Jesus. Does that make me saved?
No.
No. I believe that he was a real person. I believe that he was virgin born. I believe that he came down, gave his life on a cross, and he rose again the third day. Does that make you saved?
No.
So what is it then? The context of this passage is salvation and being made righteous. Do I believe that his death is sufficient to make me righteous? Do I believe that he is the way of salvation? Do I believe that he is God's answer to my problem? Do I believe that he is who he said that he was? And that he is able to do what he said he would do? That is what we must believe.
Mm-hmm.
People believe a lot of things about Jesus. And there's a lot of people who reject Christ because of what they believe about him. There's a lot of people who believe wrong things about Jesus. And a lot of people believe wrong things because of the people who claim to know Jesus.
Exactly.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
See, there's a lot of people who have rejected Christ, not because of who he is, but because of the Christ that's been presented to them.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people are bad witnesses of Christ. There's a lot of bad teaching out there. And people say, if that's who Jesus is, I want nothing to do with him. Well, I have news for you. That's not who he is. That's somebody who claims to represent him that may not even know him.
Yeah.
And they are falsely representing him. Have you ever been misrepresented?
Yes.
Somebody lied about you, made you out to be something that you're not?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Jesus has plenty of those.
Yeah.
And so here's the thing. We must believe upon him. Believe upon him as a Savior. Believe upon him as the only Son of God. The one who is virgin born, perfect and sinless. The one who gave his life a ransom for you. The one who rose again the third day, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. The one who said, whosoever will may come.
Mm-hmm.
The only one who can save your soul. The only one that can give eternal life.
Yeah.
The only way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Is that the Jesus that you've believed upon? And so whenever we look at this passage, the Jews' faith was in their heritage. It was in their good works. It was in their religion. They were trying, but they needed to start trusting.
Yeah.
Okay? Trusting that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection could pay the price their works and their religion never could. Could they believe that Jesus died for them? That his death was sufficient? That he was the Lamb that would take away the sins of the world? Could they believe that? In verses 12 and 13, we find the phrase, call upon is used. Now, a lot of times we equate that to merely pray, right?
Mm-hmm.
But there is a different picture that's being painted by that. The word call upon means to invoke or to appeal. To invoke or to appeal. And whenever we see it used in this, this person is in peril and they are calling out to be rescued, calling out to be saved. The idea of whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is a person realizing, I am in trouble. I need rescue. Lord, save me. A great example of this is Apostle Peter, whenever he was walking in the on the sea in the storm. Remember him?
Mm-hmm.
And as he was walking, he had his eyes on Jesus. And whenever the storm started beating around him and was boisterous and the waves got too big, he took his eyes off of Jesus and he saw the waves. He saw the storm and he began to sink. And what did he do? He called upon the Lord for salvation. It's a great picture, is it not?
Mm-hmm.
He said, "Lord, save me." And guess what Jesus did? He reached out and saved him.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's a similar picture that's being painted in Romans chapter number 10. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We realize that we are sinking in our sins, that we are lost and undone without him, that there is nothing that we can do of ourselves, that our righteousness is as filthy rags. I can work and I can labor and I can try and I can jump through the hoops and I still fall short of the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
I have no hope. I've ran into the wall.
Right.
And my only hope is Jesus. And I call out to him and say, "Lord, save me."
Yeah.
And it says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's the decision that they have to make. They have to decide, am I going to continue jumping through the hoops? Am I going to continue just treading water? Or am I going to call upon him to pull me out of the mess that I'm in? There's so many examples that we can see of this in Scripture that it's very well illustrated. We can look at the prodigal son. That's in my mind because I preached on it not too long ago. But you look at the idea of the prodigal son. He was in the pig pen. He had no way out. He was doing the best he could, and it was a mess. And it wasn't until he came to himself and said, "I need my father." That was whenever he was rescued, wasn't it?
Right.
He realized he needed a Savior, and he came to his father, said, "I am not worthy. I have messed up." And the father said, "Okay, I'll rescue you."
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And you see so many different situations where that plays out. The thief on the cross is a great example. Whenever he realizes, "I'm about to die, and I'm going to die in my sins, and this Jesus that is crucified next to me is more than just a mere man. He is more than a mortal. He is the Son of God." And so he says, "When you enter into your kingdom, remember me." He said, "You have the power, you have the ability to change my circumstance. There's nothing I can do about it. There's something you can do about it." And whenever he called upon the Lord, he said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." It's simple enough, isn't it?
Yeah.
But what does religion say? Do your best, work harder, attend enough services, do enough good works, give enough money, say enough prayers, and hopefully, whenever you stand before God, he will determine that you've done enough, and he might let you come in, but you're never going to know. Now, the Bible clearly tells us that we can know. "These things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life." Religion says that's a sin of presumption. You can never know whether you've done enough or not. I know I haven't done enough, but I know that Jesus has.
Right.
And that is the decision that every man must make. And so he saw his need. He believed Jesus could help. He called him out. That was Peter. And so we have a desire to see people saved, but they have to decide to quit trying and start trusting. But that brings us to another problem. Many don't know. Remember, we saw there in the beginning of the chapter that, verse 2, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. I told you that we don't like the word ignorant, right?
Mm-hmm.
The great thing about ignorance is that there's a remedy to that.
Right.
Ignorance can be taught. Stupidity, not so much. Ignorance can be taught.
Yeah.
And so it said that they had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. So what do they need? They need knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
And so that brings us to the next thing, our duty, verses 14 and 15. It says, "How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? It is written, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And so he says, okay, I have a desire. I want to see people saved. They have to make a decision, but they can't decide unless they see the options. They can't decide until they understand that Jesus paid the price for them, that they don't have to continue in their hamster wheel. I don't know why I keep coming back to that. I just see Religion, just being a hamster wheel, you never get anywhere, but you just keep going.
Yeah.
So we have a duty. It's great to have a burden and to be praying for people, but God isn't going to send an angel or a vision or message in their morning cereal. Okay? He sends us.
Right.
We've seen that in Sunday school, that he has given us a commission to carry the gospel to the lost. And don't get caught up on the word, how shall they hear without a preacher? You say, well, I'm not a preacher. That's your job. Whenever the Bible talks about a preacher in this sense, it's someone who proclaims.
Right.
Someone who carries a message forth. And so we should all be preachers.
Yeah.
Maybe not a pastor, but a preacher. We should be proclaiming God's word to people who need to hear.
Right.
We should be carrying forth his gospel. We should be sharing it with those who are unbelievers. Because how shall they hear if someone doesn't tell them? How shall they hear if someone doesn't tell them?
Right.
And so we can't make them listen, but we can carry forth a message and we can make the message available. The Bible tells us in verse 17, so faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. How can we make someone believe? We can't. But we can give them the word of God, and that is what provokes faith in a person. The more we hear about him and what he has done, the more that the Spirit has to work with to bring about faith in that person. We find in the passage about the spiritual warfare, about the armor that we have, says that we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Right.
What that means is that the Spirit of God uses the word of God as his tool, as his weapon. And so for that lost man, as he hears the word of God, the Holy Spirit uses that to convict his heart, for him to see his need and for him to believe that Christ has done that for him, so that he is able to call upon the name of the Lord. You realize that you're not going to call out for help to someone you don't believe can help you?
Mm-hmm.
You ever been in trouble and you had someone around, but you knew that they weren't able to fix what you had going on? Just in a mess, there's nothing, you're not going to call them because you know they can't do anything about it, right? But whenever you see that Jesus is able, then they're able to call. But how are they going to see that he's able? They need to hear from us. They need to hear from the believers and say, this is what God has done for you and this is what he's done for me, right?
Mm-hmm.
That he has made salvation available to whosoever will, and my sins are forgiven, my penalty has been paid. I am a child of God, and I know heaven's my home whenever I die. And it's not because of what I have done. It's not by works of righteousness that I have done, but by his grace he saved me. And for you, you're trying to be good enough. You're trying to work. You're trying to perform enough good works. You're trying to be a good Christian person, just hoping that it's enough. And Jesus is enough. Jesus can pay that penalty. And so many people need to hear that. So many people need to hear testimony of what God can do, that he has forgiven me, that he has given me the peace of God and given me peace with God.
Yeah.
And that is only through and by faith in his finished work.
Mm-hmm.
People need to hear that. But how can they hear unless God's people carry the message forth?
Yeah.
So we have a duty. Now it says, except they be sent. Yes, that can apply to sending missionaries, right? It's like, oh, we've got to send them out. Go, go. You guys do your job. But I believe what it's meaning here is we've got to go forth ourselves. We need to be sent out. We're not just coming together and hoping someone shows up. We're here if somebody shows up. No, we need to go out. We need to be the church in this world which we live in. We need to go forth to the people and share the truth of his word. We need to be light shining, right? And so we need to go forth. We can't keep the truth here and hope that someone stumbles in. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 23, the Lord says to his servant, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in.
Yeah.
I think that's what we're supposed to be doing. In Psalm 126 and verse 6, it says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him.
Mm-hmm.
We've got a picture there. The seed's never going to bring forth anything if it's left in the barn.
Yeah.
We have to leave the barn with the seed, go out and sow it. And whenever we do, it says, we'll come again rejoicing with our sheaves with us. What's that? The seed is going to bring forth fruit. There's going to be a harvest that comes. What is that? That's souls. It's people who trust in him. And so we have a part of that if we will take part in it. I'm not saying that we should all be like Apostle Paul, that we sell all that we have and that we go out and spend our entire lives ministering for the gospel, that we should quit our day jobs just to evangelize. But I think somewhere in between the extremes of all and nothing, we can find the place that God has for us. A place where God can use the knowledge that we have, the skills, the abilities, the giftings that we have in the place which we live and the people in which we're in contact with, for us to shine forth the light, for us to carry the gospel, if we would look for opportunities, and that we would be open and willing to be used of God.
Right.
We can make it known to others if we have a burden for them and we're willing to open our mouths.
Yeah.
How shall they believe on whom they have not heard? We have to go forth. So the fourth and last thing that we have here, we've seen Paul's desire. We should have a desire. We saw their decision. They have to decide for themselves. We saw our duty. We need to tell them so they can make an informed decision. And then the fourth thing that we see is their denial. We have to realize that just because we tell them doesn't mean that they're going to believe.
Mm-hmm.
I hate to end on a negative thought, but I don't really think this is a negative thought. I think this is something that we have to understand, because we often try to take responsibility for outcomes.
Yeah.
Can you relate to that?
Mm-hmm.
It's up to me. I've got to do it. I've got to make it happen. Right? We try to take responsibility for outcomes. We want people to believe. We want them to be saved. And we want to see them growing in Christ. And whenever they reject the gospel, or whenever they remain carnal as Christians and we don't see them grow, we take it as almost a personal insult.
Mm-hmm.
We think it's our fault. We think it's because of us. And so we see it as a failure. If only I was a better Christian, if I was only a better pastor or preacher, if I was only more knowledgeable or presented the gospel more clearly, if I only had the answers for their questions. You ever been there? Do you realize that Paul was a better preacher than what any of us would ever be? He was more knowledgeable than what any of us would ever be. And there were many who didn't believe whenever he preached. There were many that rejected whenever he presented it. There were times that he was run out of town. There were times that he was beaten for what he said. And so if we start beating up on ourselves and saying, it's up to us, we've got to save the world. No, that's not our job. Our job is to tell. Our job is to preach the gospel. Our job is to make it known and know that the response is up to them.
Mm-hmm.
There are going to be those who deny. There are going to be those who reject, and we can't take that personally, because it's not our job to save anyone. It is our job to make salvation known. That makes sense to you?
Yes.
Even if we take it a step further, we look at Christ. Something that's been an encouragement to me often, and I've mentioned this before, and you guys probably remember, but if you look at John chapter number 6, toward the end of the chapter, this is whenever Jesus has fed them with the loaves and the fishes. And they come and they want more. They said, you fed us before, feed us again. And he says, all you're after is the miracles that I'm doing. You're here because I gave you bread and fishes. You're here because of what you can get out of me. They were following him for the wrong reasons. They didn't actually believe upon him. They just wanted the benefits. And so he said to them the message about taking his flesh and drinking his blood. And they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And it says down in about verse 65 or 66 that they went away and they followed him no more. Jesus took a multitude, tens of thousands of people, a huge crowd, and whittled them down to 12. Everyone left him. Everybody abandoned him. He preached the truth. They rejected it. And he turned to his disciples and he says, will you go away also? He basically said, there's the door. I'm not changing my method. I'm not changing my message. You either want me or you don't. It's not up to us to make Christ palatable. It's not up for us to make him appealing. It's up to us to accurately represent him and accurately speak the truth of his word. And with that, many will reject. But not all.
Right.
See, we're not to engineer the outcomes. We're not to worry about the results. We obey God. We preach his word. We make it known. And those who believe are saved. Whosoever, any of them that believe, they call upon him, they're saved. Praise God for it. Even Jesus, he desired that all men be saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But at the end of the day, many are going to reject. Many are going to turn away. So what that tells us, as we seek to be a witness and see people saved, don't be discouraged whenever people reject the message. One sows, another waters, but God gives the increase. So as we saw in verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We keep preaching that they may hear and believe.
Mm-hmm.
We keep desiring, we keep loving, we keep praying, we keep telling of our great Savior and his salvation that's available. But they must choose to trust or to turn away.
Mm-hmm.
And we can send out the lifeboats. That was a picture that came to my mind. We can send out the lifeboats, but we can't make them get on them. There was a bunch of flooding that was going on in the States this past week, and I don't know if you guys have seen it on the news or not, but it brought to mind a story of several years ago, and actually it was a joke, I'll say that. It wasn't a true story. But there was a man who was trapped in a flood, and he was on a roof. As the floodwaters had rose up, he had went from the first floor into the second floor, climbed out on the roof, and he was just hoping that something would happen. And he was praying. He says, God, save me. God, rescue me from this. And a boat came back by, and he says, nope, I'm waiting on God to rescue me. God, rescue me. Another boat came by. No, I'm waiting on God. Finally, he's right at the very peak of his house. It's the last possible minute. He's hanging onto his chimney. A helicopter comes and says, if you'll just get on, we'll take you away from this. He says, nope, I'm waiting on God to rescue me. Long story short, he drowned. And wherever he stood before God, he says, God, I thought you would rescue me. He said, I sent you two boats and a helicopter. What more do you want? God has made a way of salvation, but we can't make anyone get on the boat. We can't make anyone get in the helicopter. We can't make anyone believe.
Right.
But we can send forth the lifeboats.
Yeah.
That's what our job is. So my question for us tonight, today, do you have loved ones who are unsaved? Friends, family, neighbors? Keep praying. Keep desiring. Keep sharing. Keep telling them about him. Do you lack a burden for the lost? You say, well, I don't care. Pray that God would give you a burden.
Yes.
Pray that God would make you care. It's important. We looked at this in Sunday school. God rewards those who serve him. We need a burden. And then finally, maybe you're here and you're trying instead of trusting. You're coming to church this morning saying, okay, this is one more feather in my cap. This is one more weight on my scale. This is going to help me. God's going to be glad because I came to church. I read my Bible. I said a prayer. I did this. I did that. If you're in that system of trying and trying and trying and hoping your good works are going to get you to heaven, hopefully I've made it clear this morning, it's not by the righteous deeds that you've done. It's not by your good works. Christ paid the price in full. And if you believe upon him for salvation, if you call upon him to save you from your sins and to forgive your sins and save your soul, he will save you today. Finished transaction, done and dusted. Because he did all the work and we received the benefit.
Right.
That's how good God is.
Yes.
And so get off the hamster wheel, quit walking the spiritual treadmill, quit climbing the ladder, and put your faith and trust in him alone.
Mm-hmm.
It's time to have a change of mind. Biblical word for that's repentance. I can't save me, only he can. So I'm placing my faith in him alone. And you can do that today. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and thou shalt be saved. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you for this time that we've had to be in church today. We thank you for your word that's before us and these great truths, Lord, that are contained therein. Lord, I know if it was up to me, I could never do enough. I could never be good enough. I could never be religious enough or righteous enough. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you paid the debt I could not pay. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for salvation. I pray, Lord, that if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, that today would be the day that they would call upon you and be saved. Lord, be with those here today, Lord, that are burdened for loved ones, Lord, that's praying for loved ones. I pray, Lord, that you would just help them to continue sharing the gospel, that they would continue walking before them as a witness, Lord. And Lord, if there's some that's grown cold and indifferent, some that don't have a burden, don't have a desire, Lord, I pray that you would give them a desire, Lord, to be a witness, a desire to see people saved. And Lord, we just thank you. We love you. We praise you. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. And amen.